title of the sermon, How Excellent is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 8. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the pass of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your name amongst your people, that we would see the excellence, the glory, the works, the power, the faithfulness, the holiness. Oh, that we would consider deeply all your attributes and all your promises, the covenants which is established by your Son, our King on high, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, teach us of yourself and of your Son through the Word. May you bestow your grace and may we draw closer to you and praise you with louder voices, with greater excitement. And may we share of the truth that reveals you, not just in nature, but most especially in your written Word with others, that they too would come into the house of God with joy in their hearts to worship you. Bless your people, bless your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we had introduced to us this psalm, talking about Christ in here, it is a challenging psalm because as you read it, you know, you recount what was given to us in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Genesis 3, about mankind is to have dominion over this earth, over God's creation. And we are to glorify God through that dominion. And so some people might just say, well, this psalm speaks directly and fully of Christ, and not think that it speaks of mankind at all, and that's not the case. It does speak of man, but where does Christ come in? And it's it can be very hard just by reading it to see where the division is, or maybe a greater question is, how much of a division is there? And so, Lord willing, as we go through this psalm, hopefully you will see Christ, and you will see yourself as well, and what in the end to give God the glory and the praise. So our first point today, considering the excellency of God's works. And so we can say God's works, or we can say God's creation. Of course, God's works goes beyond the physical world, beyond the sciences, because there is that work of redemption, which is not it's a physical work of Christ in many respects, but it's not one that we can describe in a physical way. So as we have deep reflections upon the Lord, and as true believers of Christ, you are not to have cursory readings of the Scripture. You are not to have short and shallow thoughts about your God. You are to think deeply upon God. You're to think deeply with everything that is attached to God and his works. When you think deeply by his works, you can be amazed and be in awe of him, but also you can see his purpose for you, because he has given all that you have in your lifetime for a blessing to you, for you to use for your life, but also to use for the advancement of his kingdom. So that includes your education, that includes your health, that includes your house, whether you rent it or you own it, all your possessions, all of your finances, all should be under the dominion and for the purpose of glorifying God. So obviously you heads of households are to provide through your work for your family. And often we have multiple spouses working to provide for the family. But you do that to the glory of God. And you do it with the right priority. It's not all about just work and getting money and paying bills and getting bigger bills and making more money to pay those bills. But it's to glorify God in all things. So, and we are to rejoice in God. As we know God, this is our understanding of the lost. And many of us were in a state of lostness for a long time before we came to faith. We understand that they do not glorify God because they really don't know God. A lot of people will say, well, if they just think about how good God is, they would praise and glorify him. Well, that's not enough. They have to be spiritually discerning. So the only ones who truly, in a more full sense of glorifying God, are those who are not in bondage to sin. So that would include the holy angels and the redeemed of God's people. And so we are to rejoice in every attribute. So we're saying from Psalm 19, but just to remind you of first three verses, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can stop right there. You know, we were talking about last week about Jupiter and Saturn coming together. It has not been done in 800 years, but I think more glorious is just to see the pictures of Jupiter and Saturn and just to understand how big Jupiter is. You know, that red dot on Jupiter is the size of our Earth. And God created that. And why do we have the planets? I don't know. I really don't know. Mankind can explore them, but we really don't get anything from the moon or asteroids. We don't know any benefit, or at least not yet, but it does declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So even the secular, depraved atheists, As he or she explores the sciences, explores medicine, or explores geology, or animal life, or whatever might be their study, or even music for that matter. You know, God gave all that to mankind. And we're still finding good new uses, new discoveries. After all the thousands of years of civilization, we have not come to the end, but all this speaks loudly of our great and mighty God. But our psalm says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The name of God. And if you would study the larger catechism under the third commandment, dealing with taking the Lord's name in vain. You think a name is just a name. Sometimes we name kids because, oh, that sounds pretty. But, you know, people have all had meanings behind names. And they had a significance to events or whatnot. For when God talks about his name, and indeed the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the name of Christ, you know, something is commanded. Sometimes the demons are cast out in the name of Christ. We baptize in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. We're denoting authority. We're denoting when we talk about in the name of God, all that is associated with the person of God is connected to his name. So to not take the Lord's name in vain is to be careful not to treat lightly or common indeed the name of God, but all things associated with God. So that would include his worship, it would include his word. That we are not to treat those things lightly, we should not joke about them, or else we would break the third commandment. And so when the apostles in Acts 4:12, as they're declaring, as they're being bold by the Holy Spirit to witness to their fellow Jews about Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ that was promised, they say, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so the name of God is important. And this is why I don't like to refer to the second person of the Godhead strictly as Jesus. Now, we can talk about Jesus. We know who we're talking about. But that should not be the common way of speaking of the Savior. That is his street name. That is his Nazareth name. Every unbeliever would refer to him as Jesus, but we refer to him as Jesus, or Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus would be the better way. So I'm not saying sin to say Jesus, I'm just saying that we should use that exclusively. So the ascent of the righteous man seen from Psalm 1 to 2, in Psalm 2, we know that a perfect man is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But remember that perfect man in Psalm 1 is to be you as well. But it is fulfilled in Christ and we follow his ways. And so there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now when we read the series of persecutions from Psalm 3 to 7 against the righteous king and his devoted followers, we see that our refuge still is in Christ, our King. Vesco, in his little book on Songs of a Suffering King, he says, in many respects, these eight chapters, the first eight Psalms, set the tone for the rest of the first book of the Psalter. That'd be Psalms 1 through 41. And even the whole book, in that they begin in joy and jubilation, descend into darkness and trial, and reemerge into joy and jubilation. And so we have that here in Psalm 8. You know, there is no suffering, there is no persecution, there is no crying out of sorrow, and we are very blessed to come to a psalm like that. But it speaks of the creation of man. It is praised in this psalm. But the greater praise we know is to be reserved for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy dominion over the earth. And so we are to learn how to view our holy Savior and King and bring praise to him. And hope and thanksgiving is always to rest on the proclamation of Christ and the mediation of his wonderful administration of righteousness. So the Lord is, remember, the most common reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament as well as in the Old. And so we have Christ here in this psalm, but we have man as well. We have the name Lord or Yahweh, which would be in the Hebrew, which denotes the covenant God, the God who promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that he would be a God to him and to their children. And so here we are at the end of 2020. We're all thankful that the year has come to an end. And the world itself reflects back upon this year and think of environmental impacts, that, you know, the devastation of the fires in Australia. You might have forgotten about it. I'm not sure if the fire is still going or not, but it was a dreadful thing. But it's something past, something minor and compared to what unfolded a few months later. And then all the COVID infections and the number of deaths. We all know about the deaths. We're reminded about each day and the shutdown. And then the next shutdown. And kids not in class. People out of work. People losing perhaps even careers. And there's much fear in the air. And the contentious election unlike any other in the history of our nation. And there is nothing in these things for the natural man to draw hope, joy, but only depression, dread, and hopelessness. Yet, for the child of God, as we gaze towards God, study His Word, and understand the commission given to the church here on earth, we can find rejoicing. We can find fascination and immeasurable joy as we think about our God and His ways. And that which is promised, the removal of the curse completely and fully, not just for individual believers, but also for the church and the world as a whole. So it's important for God's people to praise God. Now, if we did not think upon God, if we gathered here and we just thought about the week and the news stories, we would not have one note to praise and lift up to God. But we must dwell upon God. The Lord desires our worship each and every day, and especially His corporate worship on His day. It brings delight to Him and it gives nourishment to your soul. He has written His own songs. This is one of the songs. He instructs you and me what we need of Him, how we are to find Him, how we are to exalt Him, how to obey Him, how to cry to Him, how to find pleasure in giving Him worship. And what a wonderful testimony that God's people travel and assemble together on this special day. And I know some of you travel quite a bit on this day. And you don't do it for me. I can't motivate you that well. But you do it for the Lord. And it's a great testimony. And we are to cast away our worldly affairs, our troubling thoughts, and find refuge in Christ and God and His Word and His songs and the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. We are to think about eternity and the blessing of paradise, where God is the essence of it. So truly, how excellent truly is His name in all the earth. That we have salvation, forgiveness of sin in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I know all the psalms begin that way. Praise be to God. And you notice that this psalm begins and ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Amen. A hearty amen for all of us. So our second point, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. I'm sorry, this is verse 2. So point 2 is coming up. So, what is the strength of babes? Now, we have some babes in our congregation, praise the Lord for that. But we don't think they have strength, do they? I mean, they're weak. I mean, we know they're weak. We got to do all of these things for them. You know, they begin, they can't even walk. And we had to direct them to food. And they are weak, and they can be easily overlooked if they're not our own. But the Lord who is mighty will gain the praise that comes from even babes. Indeed, the Lord Jesus experiences this form of praise from young children as He rode into Jerusalem on that last week. We have recorded Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Referring to the children. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So Jesus quotes from the Greek Septuagint. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. Because you notice he says, "You have perfected praise." Our text says, "You have ordained strength." And so in the translators of the Septuagint, they translated ordained strength as perfected praise. And one commentator said, "This is the essence of strength, praising God." And think about it. Your true strength, from God's view, is when you praise God. Not the amount of, you know, pounds you can lift or miles you can run, but by praising God. How perfect is the praise of God that is most sincere? And children, you're very sincere in your anger and your depression and your joy. But we all are to be sincere in praising God. And so this is the silencing of the enemies is accomplished when God is properly praised. Think about that. The ungodly and all the ungodly speech and all the ungodly actions and plots that they put forth grow more and more, wax bolder and bolder as God's people are more and more silent. So us praising God will help silence, not completely, but will help suppress the enemies in their blasphemy against God. Now, there's always opposition. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if you in the military in wartime, if you give ground, if you retreat, the enemy will take the ground. It always happens, and so we should stand our ground and praise God. And so that means that God can wax bold, that God's people remain silent. This is true in evangelism. And brothers and sisters, think about how great in volume, great in activity, is the evangelism of the ungodly. You know, if you want to talk about communism or socialism, secularism, you know, the moral revolution, the sexual revolution, there is a lot of talking, there's a lot of teaching, they'll direct movies and they'll write novels and they'll plan education curriculums all in order to advance their cause, their belief system. But all the earth is to glorify God. And so we are to have that dominion to advance God's cause and God's word. So God's people are to live godly and speak godly in society. And open defiance of God often leads to deeper depth of silence amongst God's people if they do not exercise faith. And we are called to exercise faith. Now we're saying about Psalm 19, how God speaks through creation, but how much greater does he speak through his people? And this is why the devil seeks to silence and intimidate Christians. And so, you know, we as Christians are very bold. We're very bold in politics. We speak our mind in politics. We're so bold that we'll put a bumper stick to state where we are in our politics. And we'll put a sign in our yard to state what party we're with or who we will vote for. But why don't we do that for Christ? Why don't we do more for Christ? Because politicians fail us, but Christ does not. All right, so our second point. Amazing how the Lord focuses on us. It is amazing to think about how the Lord focuses on us. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So this is mankind. As you behold your creation, then you look at man. Of course, this is after Genesis 3. What do you see? What does God see? Sin. Sin, sin, iniquity. You know, in the days of Noah, he saw violence, right? You know, every thought was evil, and that is still the case. So this last Monday, for somebody's birthday, we wanted to rush after sunset to see the Jupiter and Saturn, you know, come together, and I thought I knew a good spot, and of course everyone else in the county knew that good spot as well, and so we were somehow able to park the car and look out, and we did have binoculars, but even without binoculars, we saw these two specks of light in the sky. And that was about it. But I'm sure the photographs from spacecraft will be amazing. But we're beholding the splendor of God. And all those planets are far bigger than ours. We're really the speck in this universe. But why would the Lord, who created all things and did all things to his glory, and he created man in his image, and then man rebelled and does everything contrary to God, even his worship in our natural state, why does God even bother? Why does God still even consider us? Why does God intervene? He does visit us. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. And he visits us over the centuries by his prophets, through his ordinances, through his written word. And of course, we had the visitation, not in our lifetime, but long before, the visitation of the Son of God come to dwell upon the people of Israel and to witness and to teach them the way and also accomplish redemption for them. Now, understand the crown of creation. The greatest thing in creation is not the air, it's not clean water. And those things are essential for us. But it is you. And I can say you in the most general way. You, people, mankind, who are image bearers of God. This is why it is a sin. This is the pinnacle point of the evilness of abortion. It's, yes, it is destroying a baby's life. It is taking a human life, a baby, a defenseless baby, without any justification whatsoever. But the greatness of the evil is that it's an unjustified taking of the life of an image bearer of God, as opposed to an animal. And so people are the crown of God's creation. People are glorious in the sense as they bear the image of God. Even in our fallen state, we still have the image, but it is marred. It is dirtied. It is polluted, yet it is still there. And then through the special knowledge of God's written word, we have the means of salvation that is accomplished through Christ. So elephants are amazing. Certain insects are amazing. How plants grow is amazing, and it is for our good. It is for God's glory. But nothing in this universe, not even the holy angels, are able to praise God in a manner and enthusiasm that is in God's redeemed people. Now, you might think of the angels. Well, they're perfect. They're holy. They do not sin. Of course, their praise is better. But they have never sinned. Therefore, they have never been forgiven. And they've never been forgiven. How can they love in a manner that you love, brothers and sisters? How can they love? How can they be as thankful as you? Because we have rebelled against God. We have ignored the light. Even in our faith, a lot of times we have gone in the way of the world and not glorified God. We have served our own flesh and not the Spirit. And then we have to repent and come back to the Lord. And the Lord does not give up on His people. He is steadfast in His promises. He does not consider a spurning of His word, a neglect of His ordinances, as a rejection and denial of Him fully. Because He will keep coming back. He will keep approaching. And for His lost sheep, He will find and He will bring back. How great and glorious is God's love and forgiveness towards us. And so we sing of His praises. We delight in His word. And we want to honor Him and glorify Him. But why does God bother? What is it in salvation to mankind that God gets? God has no need of you. Have a good Christian, a very mature Christian friend who just shared with me this realization that God has no need of us. Now, don't say God needs to save us because He needs someone to talk to. He needs someone to worship Him. God is God. He's self-sufficient. He has zero need of you. I'm not insulting you. I'm saying God is God, and so He has no need of you. And so why does God bother? Why did all these thousands of years and sending His Son to bear the burden of your sin and to suffer the wrath of the Holy Father? And you're still inconsistent once you come to faith. Why does God bother? All I can do is ask the question. I can't answer the question. I don't think you can answer the question. I know you can't. So why does God consider mankind? Why does He give us a second thought? Why not just justice? And He would still be God and glorious and magnificent. But He does more. He does more than just consider sinners. He intercedes for fallen mankind. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He delights. As I said before, the Lord desires for you to pray to Him, to share your burdens, to cry to Him. The Lord delights. We get worn down. Right? We can do that for a time with our children, or maybe with a friend. Someone close to us we love, we'll put up with it for a good while out of love. But then it can be too much, because we're not God. We're not fully good. And so, third point, reversing dominion. Mankind's failure leads to Christ's victory. So this is where I want you to understand. This whole psalm speaks of mankind. And this psalm speaks of Christ. It's not one or the other. It's both. Verse 5, for you have made Him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned Him with glory and honor. So as we move to this verse 5, think specifically of mankind and not of Christ. Man on earth, even in faith, does not have that access now as holy angels do. All right? So in that sense, they could be called higher than us. They did not sin. They're in the presence of God, physically. We have a sin nature, and we fight against... there's a fight in us between the spirit and the flesh. And so again, the holy angels never sin. So in this respect, we are lower than they. Yet we have a glory and an honor. As I mentioned, that we are image bearers. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you are joint heirs with Christ. You are sons of God. You are children of the family of God. This is not spoken of angels in any sense. Now we have to be careful not to have wrong teaching about holy angels. They are wonderful creatures. In many respects, they are not higher than you are. If you're a believer. because in God's creation, they have a purpose, they have a function, and they serve God, and yes, they also serve Christians. Now, you and I don't serve an angel, do we? I mean, we wouldn't even know what we're doing if we were called to serve an angel. They serve us. We don't summon them. We don't pray to them. But the Lord sends them. They are in our worship service. They are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, as you remember our time through Hebrews, it begins with talking about angels. We'll talk about the priesthood. And it always keeps saying, but Christ is more excellent. Christ is more excellent than the angels, the holy angels. Christ is more excellent than the priest, because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the angels enjoy a privilege attending the Lord in heaven. Again, I'm just going to speak about the holy angels today, so don't get confused. They are protecting us in some way, strengthening us in some fashion, as they strengthen Jesus in the garden. But the Son of Man, the title, Son of Man, is the title of the Christ in his incarnation. He was lower than the angels, for he walked on the earth and was subject to sinners. All right. So in some small sense, we're lower than angels because we have sinned and they have not. They're in the presence of God and we are in a sin-cursed world. But for Christ, very God of very God, he was not lower than angels in heaven. But then taking on human nature, he's dwelling with sinners. They have it good. The angels have it good in heaven. And Christ has it terrible here on earth. But in his place as the Son of God, the Christ, he is not lower in dignity than the angels, but he's lower and more dwelling. But the man God ascended after his death and after the resurrection, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, and has received that rightful crown as the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is reigning for his dear bride, the church. So Hebrews teaches us the application of this psalm as we go to Hebrews 2. We'll quote this psalm and give us help. Verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews 2. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, right? There's still rebellion against the Son. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So, brothers and sisters, kids, I know you know the answer to this. Do the holy angels experience death? Never. Do they experience suffering like the Son of God? No. Not in the least bit. So again, in Jesus' experience, he would be lower than the angels, but not in his stature. And so, again, so you see a double fulfillment here, both of mankind and of Christ. So keep that thought as we go to verse 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So mankind in the beginning in Genesis is ordered by God, commanded by God, to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it. For what? For the glory of Christ. Subdue it on behalf of Christ. So, you know, when Christopher Columbus was sent to really find a new way to go to Asia, and then he discovered the New World, and then explorers after that, when they discovered, at least the Europeans were saying they're discovering, of course, there's Native people here who are just here, but instead of discovering, they're claiming on behalf of the King of Spain, or the King or Queen of Portugal, or whomever, or England, you know. On behalf of my sovereign, I'm claiming this. And this is what mankind was to do. We were to develop this world in a God-given way, a God-glorifying way. But it didn't go well, did it? See, we in Adam, we in ourselves, mankind as a whole, completely destroyed the dominion mandate. Now, we still pursue it, but for sinful purposes. And so, as I said before, as we get oil out of the earth, well, we need oil, right? At least for a time to new technology. But if we poison the water in the process, and we don't care because we don't live there, but our corporation does that, that's a sinful dominion. If someone, you know, corners the market on wheat and jacks up the price and makes people really poor, that is not dominion on behalf of Christ. It's a sinful dominion. It's really kind of a satanic dominion. But Christ has conquered the nations. And of course, he rules the atoms, the insects, the elephants that were mentioned before, all the people. And he will conquer souls for his kingdom. He's calling the world to righteousness and holiness. He judges nations and peoples and institutions because of their sin and their ongoing rebellion. He's not real quick with that judgment. He's very long-suffering, but he does judge. And he is putting his enemies, as we saw in that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he rules until all his enemies are put under his feet. And we saw, when we went through that study, that Christians as well have that privilege. So let me direct you to that passage in Romans 16, speaking of the church. And believers, you are part of that church. Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So you thought Genesis 3:15 was all about Jesus crushing Satan under his feet. It is true. He has to do it. He is the captain of the faith. He goes before us. But we are part of his glorious army in their spiritual warfare. So as Christ is crushing Satan under his feet, you are as well. You can't do it without Christ. But you partake in that victory, is what I'm saying. So, in other words, as you share in the covenant promises of Genesis 3:15, which says, and I will put enmity between you, as he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, which her seed would be in general the church, and specifically would be Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the dominion of Christ, his victorious ascent is to accomplish the Father's will here on earth in his kingdom, securing salvation for sinners first and primarily. The Lamb God, yes, the Lamb of God is destined to suffer and die at the hands of sinners, and that happened 2,000 years ago. But he does that to bring forth blessing and eternal life. And he protects his people. He protects the integrity of his word, although it's attacked. And his church will continue. The gates of hell do not prevail. And he teaches us and comforts us. And sometimes that teaching is corrupted in the church or parts of the church. But he'll bring revival. He'll bring reformation. He comforts you, brothers and sisters, with the words of his holy word. Now, the New Testament also quotes from another psalm, Psalm 68. when we go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 8, again, think of how God looks upon his church, upon his bride. The psalm says, well, why do you visit mankind? But what about his church? Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 7 and 8 of our text, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. So I was reading this verse, I was thinking immediately of Psalm 148, which gives a lengthy list of things, amazing things in God's creation that all give glory and praise to God for their simple existence. They function as they are supposed to function. Wouldn't you love to function as you were called to function? I mean, that's our burden. For function to be good, upright, holy, in speech and manner, to love, to forgive, and so on, to God's glory. So birds perform their duty, dispensing seed, eating insects. They love their songs in the morning. They have sweet melody. How much more should the praise of our lips before the melody and praise and thanksgiving to our great God, our Savior. Whether it's rain or snow or sun, stars or fruitful trees, all is to praise God, the Creator. But we should have more praise reserved for our Redeemer. But you, brothers and sisters, are the crown of Christ's creation twofold. First, you are an image bearer of God simply through your birth, your existence, being of mankind, but also you reflect that holiness and righteousness and knowledge in your recreation, in your redemption. You are to praise God and live more fully for him. You exist for his glory. Now the Lord blesses you with nourishment and food, and we have such privilege that we can pick the food that we want to eat. And of course, that's a problem for some of us, because there's so much good things. And now we can usually live where we want to live. I mean, generations back, people didn't have that privilege. And you can choose your vocation for the most part. You can study and train. Again, previous generations did not have that. But your greatest privilege is to know God as he is revealed in the Word. And to enjoy him and glorify him. The finest sweetness of his counsel and of his comfort in your time of sorrow and grief and affliction. There is no end to how glorious we can discover God. And so the psalm ends as it begins, and rightly so. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So this is a summation of our thoughts. Consider the power, the wisdom, and the beauty of God's creation, but also what he has recreated you to be in the image of his glorious Son. And yes, we are to have dominion because Christ has dominion. You are a royal priesthood. You are kings. Kids were watching a Narnia movie, you know, where there's two kings and two queens, but they're not the chief kings and queens, right? There's a prince, and then there's kings and queens over the prince, but there is the great king of kings above them all. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So you, regardless of who you are called by God to do excellent things for Him. Do you get up in the morning and start your job with that in mind? Or are you thinking, how can I get promoted? How can I get the next position and increase my pay? How about, how can I do things to God's glory? And if I'm promoted, I'm going to use that position to God's glory. There's a difference. So understand who God is. Understand the excellence of His Son who has dominion and that He has called you to serve with Him. And understand the evil plots of the evil one, Satan. God condescends to mankind for He is invested. He is invested in His people with the blood of the Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how glorious is Christ? If you have not thought about the glory of Christ of late, if you have not thought about your excellence to serve and glorify Him, take time, even today, to think and read or reread those wonderful passages that would direct you to think high thoughts of God and to think of ways to serve Him with fullness of joy all of your days of your existence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for Your favor and mercy to be upon us, Lord. We pray that we would forsake our worldly thinking, our cycle of just our immediate needs and our desires that are reserved only for this world and of our existence or our lifestyle, Lord. We pray that we would be mission-minded, we would be Christ-centered, that we would be evangelists of one kind or another in this time and in this place that You have placed Your people. And we pray that we will continue to labor for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and that we would give You the praise and thanksgiving with so much joy in our spirit, as that is our great delight. And so, Lord, visit us by Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.